Amen.
More noises here with this thing while he's praying. I'm going to make a couple more, I guess. Mike, do you have that picture by any chance? I got you. Here we go. I spoke a few weeks ago ad nauseum on this diagram here. I had it on a little easel up here, and I got high tech. But this, just by way of recap, because it's going to help kind of get us into the gist of what the Lord's put on my heart to talk about this morning. We're talking about relationships, and the diagram on the left, you know, you start at home, you start at a safe place, it's where your family is. You move around the circle clockwise. When you're in that safe place, you dream. You're allowed to have dreams. You know, your parents help push your kids towards their dreams. Expectations are set. You know, you got goals that you're trying to get on your way to your dreams. And oftentimes there's disappointment. There's something that interferes with that that leads to a feeling of rejection. And that kind of forces a crisis of belief at rejection, where you either bury it and set up an inferior home by pretending everything's okay, or you become vulnerable and you connect with somebody. Sometimes it's the Lord, sometimes it's family, friends, you name it. And you form a stronger relationship with that person, which elevates your home. Okay? So that's review. My daughter did this drawing for me based on a sketch that I had taken from some notes I had from a conference. And on her own, she picked an electrical outlet to display connection. And so that's where I want to jump in today, is talking about connection. And today, it's about connection with our Heavenly Father. It's about a particular aspect of a connection with our Heavenly Father. In Galatians 5:22, we read about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. And I skipped one there on purpose. It's called joy. It's a three-letter, very simple word that's we read every time we read the fruit of the Spirit. But my thesis this morning is maybe it's somewhat undervalued or somewhat misunderstood. You know, when you think about joy, when I thought about joy preparing for this, it's like, okay, you know, in our natural relationships, how do we define joy? You know, there's extreme happiness. You have tears of joy, right? Anybody ever had tears of joy? It's an awesome thing. It's like you're so overcome that it just leaks out, literally. In difficult times, it's an anchor to hope. In dealing with others, it provides a check against negative thinking. You know, so here we are back up here on the diagram again. We're in relationships all the time, work, school, wherever we're at. And if our joy tank is low and we are in a relationship with somebody who's even lower, guess where we're going? We're going down, right? You know, the Lord's calling us up because that's where the good things are. That's where His blessings are. That's where His best is for us. In sadness, joy keeps us from despair. And, you know, that's a really big deal, too, because there's plenty of difficult, trying situations that are just part of life. I mean, I know I was telling somebody this morning, I don't think I've ever been close to as many people that are going through so much serious stuff at one time as we are right now as a church body. I mean, that's just me speaking, but it really has kind of struck me the last couple weeks that, you know, a lot of people that I'm close to that I have a good relationship with are just going through it right now, you know. And I feel like that's part of the reason that the Lord has put this on my heart 3 or 4 weeks ago, to really dive into this and begin to understand this concept. So one thing I'm going to do this morning is I've got about a 5-minute video from somebody who is way more articulate than me. So we're going to watch that here in just a second, and then I'm going to pick it back up and try to, you know, go a little deeper into what he said. But here's my contention. The world needs a joyful church, okay? And you don't get a joyful church if the members in the church don't know how to carry and steward that fruit of the Spirit. What you think? We ready? Okay.
Going on. The people are hearing the word and they're going, oh no. And you got to see what God's response was. It's in verse 9. Nehemiah 8, verse 9. Nehemiah was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. By the way, the name Nehemiah actually means comforter. He's an unusual picture of the Holy Spirit himself in this story. Without Nehemiah, they couldn't rebuild the walls for years, for decades. With Nehemiah, they did it like 52 days. So with the Holy Spirit's help, the whole point is with God speaking, the Holy Spirit enabling, anything is possible for every one of us. And that's the whole point of the story. So you got it all. We can go home now. That's basically it. All right. But let's have some fun with the story. So verse 10. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, to rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. I love this story. We're going to piece through it in a moment. I love this story for a lot of reasons. But one is that when it first hit me a number of years ago, it completely caught me off guard. Because in my thinking, I always equated with mourning over sin to be a mourning over lack, mourning over not being where God wants me to be. That kind of mourning would be a more accurate representation of my awareness of his holiness than would joy. It was more consistent in my thinking to be mournful over the past to prove that I'm serious about this thing of honoring God, serving God. I don't want to suggest to you that there isn't a place, you know, God puts his finger on something and there's that confession, there's that mourning, there's that weeping, there's that turning from sin. I get that, and I still believe that's a very strong part of our life in Christ. But here's the problem, is that we fail to realize the strength of this verse is, the joy of the Lord is my strength. We want to be strong without joy when your strength is measured by your measure of joy. You're no stronger than your joy. What tears are to repentance, laughter is to salvation. And even though this would be a place that would welcome joy and teach on it and practice it, yet, you know, for the most part throughout the church, joy is something that is looked at as a extremely offensive expression. Do that on your own in the privacy of your own home. And I'm not interested in hyping people up into some frothy expression. But I am interested in the joy that sets free, in the joy that actually, according to Scripture, is good medicine. See, joy was such a huge heavenly commodity that it motivated Jesus to endure the cross. It was what was on the other side of the cross that gave him all the motivation he needed to endure the cross. Scripture says, and for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So here's this priceless commodity called joy that we actually find it's a key to strength. We find out, according to Scripture, laughter is good medicine. We find that it's a key to health. We find that in the presence of God, there's fullness of joy. So actually connecting with the Spirit of God is our access point, if you will, to the full expression of what joy looks like. And here he says, you're not to mourn. Now this is what caught me so off guard years ago when I first saw this. You're not to mourn. Well, I thought that's what you do when you see God's standard is here and your standard is here. And he says, no, because this is a holy day. The day is holy. Because it's holy, don't mourn. Because it's holy, don't mourn.
Thank you, Mike. You know, I was two to three weeks into studying, learning, whatever, and I'm flipping through Facebook one day, and I landed on this like 2 days before I was supposed to teach last week. But that said exactly what was in my heart. You know, I think, and this does not apply to everybody, it does not apply to all situations, but I think that sometimes our perspective is wrong on joy, you know? He said several things in there that, which is what Bill Johnson does, like 5 minutes just loaded with 2 days worth of stuff to teach on, but this thing about mourning, and because he said his experience, I've had my own experience where I can't measure up, you know, Lord, I know, I'm sorry, I did this again, and so I spent half my life, three quarters of my life in this state of kind of mourning over things that weren't just right, you know, and that scripture in Nehemiah, at the end of it, the last sentence was key for me. They stopped mourning because they understood what they had been told. They had been told that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And they were told. And they understood. And so they moved into joy. And, man, I don't know. There's so much. There's such a need and there's such a revelation there, at least for me. And I hope for some of us here. That, you know, we're only as strong as our joy. That's what it says. We got stuff going on around us that's heavy, that's weighty. Our best defense against that is joy. And so it begs the question, if that's our best defense, and Chad's up here teaching, how do you cultivate joy? You know, what's the deal? We talk a lot about peace and patience and love and all those other things, and there might be a book on joy out there somewhere. I'm not sure, but I haven't seen it. And so it's very, it's a curious thing. And one of the things that also came out in the video is the church at large, really, joy is awkward. You know, they don't want to deal with somebody laying on the floor in a laughing fit because the Lord touched them. And it's one of those things where, you know, we need to keep an open mind to the things of the Lord. We don't need to put God in a box. I mean, we've all seen the videos and wonder, gee, is that really real? I will give a testimony because I used to be a fairly large skeptic about that. You know, that's just phony. How can somebody get get all worked up like that, and I'm trying to think of a word that a pastor friend of mine used. You get all undignified, because you're not dignified when you're laying on the floor laughing your head off because the Lord's touched you. Until it happened to me one time. And, man, I was a total wreck. I couldn't talk. I couldn't do anything but lay there and laugh and have tears come out of my eyes. And it's like, it felt pure, okay? And I'm sharing that for one reason. Because we have to open up our spirits to allow the Lord to do that. If we really want to capture joy. That's what I believe. And I don't believe that that has to happen to you for you to experience joy. I think it's a matter of posturing your heart before the Lord to say, Lord, I want that. I want you to fill me up to overflowing. Because when I'm overflowing, guess what? It's getting off on somebody. Family, friends, whoever I'm around. But it's something that we have to steward personally. And I think we need to at least understand this perception issue that's out there regarding joy. And just try to get our minds right around it to where it's not. It is a gift, a fruit of the Holy Spirit, right along with everything else in Galatians 5:22, that is a gift to us from the Lord. Another teacher that I admire is a fellow named Graham Cook. This is what he said on Facebook about 2 hours after this video. Set me up. Said, we are all in the business every day of learning to become Christ-like. Joy is who God is. Joy is the abiding atmosphere of heaven. Joy is the expression of the kingdom here on earth. And therefore, joy is an environment that we should be creating as a community and inhabiting on a personal level so that in our homes and our places of work, we can make those places like heaven. So that God can come sit down beside us, huh, Craig? Because, you know, we have access to all that as believers. That's why Christ paid the price and the Holy Spirit came so that all these things from the kingdom are right here. I was riding in the car with my daughter the other night. She was on her way to a friend's house, and we were talking about some things because I just shared that experience that I had with the joy of the Lord. And both my kids have had similar experiences, and so we're just riding down the road, and I was just telling her, I said, man, I sure do miss those. You know, it's been a while. She's like, yeah, it has, Dad. What's the deal? And it's kind of a holy dissatisfaction, I guess, with the way things are, because you've tasted and seen how they can be. And I got this word from the Lord right then in Psalms 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. And he said to me, he said, how can you taste anything if you don't open your mouth? And it hit me like a sledge, because it's like, how are you going to experience anything from the Lord if you don't open your spirit? And then this morning I'm sitting here thinking, okay, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. You're going to get that fruit in your mouth. You got to open up, right? Take that bite. And so I think it's just so important to stay open to the things of the Lord, because the world and even the church that we're in, not this church, but the church around us, is more comfortable closed off. And that's not the Lord's way. He never said it would be comfortable. But it is a gift from him. So I go back to the electric socket here for a minute on connection. And it's real easy to make the link into how, you know, if we're connected with God and we're receiving the joy and the things from His kingdom, you know, how that lifts things up in all of our relationships. How we're a buoy for other people and the water's rising. Okay. So today I'm fixated on the connection with God and how to maintain that. It's like the battery terminal on an old car. Sometimes it gets all that crud on there, right? And the connection ain't what it used to be. And sometimes you get to get that terminal cleaner out with all those wires on it and scrub that terminal up and get all that crud off there so that the connection is established the way that it's supposed to be. In Romans 8:16, it says, God's Spirit touches our spirit and we cry out, Abba, Father. So His Spirit touching our spirit is biblical, it's right, and it is the connection for joy and all those other things to flow from heaven into our lives. I was at a conference one time, and there was a fellow there named Roland Baker, and they had some breakout sessions in the afternoon, and he had his, and it was in this one part of the auditorium. I can't even remember what it was about, but anyway, I was walking by on my way to wherever I was going, and I'm hearing this pandemonium laughter coming from in this room. And so this was before it happened to me, by the way. So, I'm skeptical. I'm saying, well, I'm at a conference. I'm just going to slip in here and see what happens. And the room was so full, I couldn't even get in. I was in the back, and I could hear what he was saying because he had a microphone. But, you know, people were falling down. People were laughing. And he made one statement that I heard ring out clear as a bell. And it has stuck with me for 3 years. And I've yet to be able to, you know, fully process this to know if it's true or not. But like I said, it's been 3 years and I've been thinking about it a lot. Is there anything more important than joy? And I just want to challenge you to think about that. I mean, I think there's probably some easy answers to give that might just roll off your tongue. But at least for me, I'm still stuck there. I still can't say, no, there's not. There was a expression that Hillary and I used to tell our kids when they'd get worked up about something. A lot of times it was one messing with the other one, making him mad. But we would always say, and I didn't even know what we were saying at the time, so I think this was a nugget from the Lord to help us with our kids, but we'd be like, kids, you can't let how others act dictate how you feel. And I think that joy is what enables us to live that statement out. Okay? And I hope that makes sense, because you can't let others how others act dictate how you feel. You know, we have a connection with the Lord. If somebody's throwing us under the bus, that's their problem, you know? We can handle that because we're full, because we know who we are, and the joy of the Lord rests in us and on us. And when you look in Scripture, one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible is in Acts chapter 16, verses 22 through 26. It's the story of Paul and Silas in prison. And they go into great detail in that chapter about the tribulation that Paul and Silas go through in this town that they're in. You know, the authorities are mad at them for some reason. I forget the exact details, but They beat them. They flogged them. They put them in stocks and bonds. Stocks and bonds, that's probably not right. How about just stocks? And they're in prison investing in the stock market. Oh, man. But, you know, they're in the cell after being just brutalized. And a former pastor of ours always gave this mental image. He said he could see them in their stocks in the cell, spitting out a couple teeth, singing praises and hymns to the Lord. I don't know what to do with that other than to say, Lord, give me that much joy that I could go through a situation, whatever it is, and I can lift your name up because I'm secure in my connection and your joy flows into me whenever I need it. And a thought occurred to me about Paul and Silas. Why did they sing? I mean, we're talking about joy, and I know that the Lord poured that into them, and a song came forth. They probably had a part to play, too. They probably had to reach down and grab it, right, and let it flow instead of being ticked off that they just got their teeth kicked in. But nonetheless, you know, we're Spirit-filled believers. We have the mind of Christ, and it does not matter what situation we're in. We have an advantage of getting a vision of the end, of knowing how it's all going to turn out. And with Paul and Silas, I can just picture them in that situation, you know, almost giggling. It's like, hey, Silas, guess what? His whole family's going to be saved. You know what I'm saying? And just to be able to see that, to have that connection with the Lord cultivated to where you know how it works, how it flows, how to plug into it when you need it. Because that's what we're talking about here is knowing how to steward our own lives, how to position ourselves in the Lord, to utilize the things that he's given us when we need them. Another verse that came to me as I was working on this was 2 Corinthians 5:13. It goes something like, Paul's talking, he's saying, if I'm out of my mind, it's for God's sake. If I'm in my right mind, it's for your sake. As you read down through that passage, he's talking about being Christ's ambassadors, not 10 verses later. Okay? And I know there's another way to interpret this particular passage, but what struck me about it was, you know, Paul's telling us that sometimes he's out of his mind. You know, sometimes he's on the floor in a state where the Lord's just moving on him in his spirit, and the rest of them don't even know what's going on. And let me go a step further on that, because the phrase beside ourselves, where he says, if we're beside ourselves, there's a Latin word there that has some importance to what I'm trying to get through. It's called existimi. And there's a couple definitions I just want to read here, and I want to let this permeate a little bit, so I'm probably going to go kind of slow. The New Testament uses of existimi are all related in some way to the human mind. And again, we're talking about being beside ourselves. That's the word existimi. Richards adds, the existemized suggests astonishment mixed with anxiety, stimulated by extraordinary events that cannot be explained. Let me read that again. It suggests astonishment mixed with anxiety, stimulated by extraordinary events that cannot be explained. So, if I go back and look at my experience, when the joy of the Lord came on me, yes, I was astonished. I was not expecting that. A little bit of anxiety there, because, like I said, it's hard to be dignified in the presence of the Lord when He comes on you like that, because you know, you're out of control. I mean, you... Anyway, that's enough on that. Stimulated by extraordinary events, which when the Lord touches somebody, it's extraordinary. That cannot be explained. Not with science or logic or anything like that. We can explain it through the context of Scripture because we see it there. Because Paul said it. It's his words. The feeling of astonishment mingled with fear caused by events which are miraculous, extraordinary, or difficult to understand. Lord, I just ask. I just ask right now, Father God, that You would just fill this place. I pray that You'd fill this place more. Lord, we felt You all around us this morning. Lord, I pray for a new revelation of joy for this body of believers, Father God. Well, there's nothing that we're going through that You don't have the grace for, that You don't have the answer for. I just pray that we've learned to position our hearts to receive what we need from You. How do you practice joy? Well, that's for another time. It's noon. So again, the point that I'm really trying to get across today is that we need to have our connection cleaned off. You know, we need to be sensitive to the Lord. We need to spend time in His presence. And I am preaching to the choir here a little bit because I know most of you. But nonetheless, it's getting around this perception of mourning and focusing on, you know, the things that we're not quite perfect at, instead of just getting totally immersed in the joy of the Lord and letting that be our strength. You know, I guess it's time to close, and I guess what I'm feeling right now is I'm going to pray one more time. And after that, you know, if you need to go ahead. I'm going to make myself available up here along with a couple of the other leaders. I know that the Lord has put this on my heart to bring to y'all. There's no question in my mind about it. I think He wants to He wants to work on some connections today. I think he wants to remind some folks of how he operates that way. I don't know what that would look like. All I know is that that he loves us, that he has the answers that we need, and there's nothing he'd rather do than put some joy in your tank today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday. But we need to be ready to receive it. So, Father, I thank you for this word, Lord. I thank you for what it's meant in my life. I thank you for the fruit that it's produced in my life. And I ask every bit of that and more for the folks in this room, Father God, that you would just remind them that, remind them, God, that your spirit longs to touch their spirit. That your spirit longs to connect with every spirit in here, Lord, and transfer everything that they need from your kingdom, which lacks nothing, into their lives, Father God. I pray, God, that as we go through this week and as we go through the coming weeks, and we're in the midst of everything that you're doing in this area, that you're doing in this body, that we would just be reminded that our strength is in your joy, and that we would cultivate that joy, Lord, that we would be intentional about cultivating joy so that we can serve you with everything that we can, everything that we have. And so, Lord, I just ask as we close, Lord, that that those that desire a touch from you would just feel free. Well, there's no pressure. And that you would bless every person in here, in Jesus' name. Amen.